Thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the music. Thank you for being in your place. One announcement before I get going. The Filipino ministry, right after the service, we will have a brief meeting in room 102. So if you're in the Filipino ministry, the best, you know, that's the best class in the whole church. Make sure you're with us there right after the service. These verses you read, how many of you, like, when we're reading the verses for, when you were reading the verses for this, for the scripture, you're trying to figure out which direction we're going, right? You're looking at, like, okay, what's he going to say tonight, right? What where is he going? These verses go a certain direction, and I'm going that direction. But they're so familiar to us sometimes, we don't see them from different perspectives. We don't see them. We miss some of the truths therein unless we put some things together. And as I was reading this chapter recently, I was just struck with a thought based on where this is in the chapter and the things that happened in the chapter prior to this. And I want to share that with you tonight. We learn more about something when we're doing it than when we just study it. How many of you, you have some type of hobby, right? Something you like. And before you're in that hobby, you see it, and it's like, well, this is just, you know, this is just whatever. And then you get into it, and there's a lot of intricacies. I don't know how many of you remember Aaron Smith. He was at our church for a while in the military, big, tall guy. And so he used to play with your father, stepfather, he's frisbee golf. So he asked me one time, you want to go play frisbee golf? And I thought, how hard can that be? I mean, I threw a frisbee around when I was a kid, and we were going to El Dorado, there's a basket there. I'm like, how hard can it be? I can throw a frisbee fairly straight, okay? Grew up throwing frisbees. So we go there, and I'm like, you know, he goes, I have a frisbee for you, and I'm thinking frisbee, right? And we show up, and he's got these weird, does anybody play frisbee golf? Huh? Yeah, they're not regular frisbees. They don't have that edge. They're as hard as a rock. And he's like, you don't throw it like a regular frisbee. And I'm like, well, I know how to throw a regular frisbee. And he's like, you know, now this, tell me if I'm just telling the truth or preaching, right? This one's for long distance. This one's for short. And I can throw a frisbee. Really, I can. I couldn't throw those. Like, no, you don't throw it like that. You throw it like this. I'm like, what? And it was really bad. He goes, we'll go another day. And he gave me like 5 or 6 frisbee discs. He goes, we're going to go again. You're going to like this. And so I put them in the trunk of my car, and I never used them again. After about 2 years, I'm like, I should just get rid of these things. You know, I drive down El Dorado Park, and I see these guys playing, and it's like real golf. They got a bag. You know, they got specialized discs and all that. I'm like, it's a whole subculture. But you learn about, I didn't know about that. I thought, you know, you throw a frisbee. How hard is that? Well, you learn by being a part of something. You catch things that you would not have caught before by being involved with something. And I want to show you that tonight because it is also true when we serve God. Now, we did not read the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 9, but as you read it, it's a very busy chapter. Jesus is doing lots of ministry. There's a lot of different things going on in this chapter, and the fact of the matter is we understand that that was Jesus' life. I want you to see a lot of the things that are going on. Now, not all of this is in a quick sequential timeline, although it may have been pretty close together, and I know some of the stories are close together, some of the things that he did. But, like, they're just doing things and doing things. First of all, we see he heals a man with palsy. Look at verse 5 of chapter 9 here. He says, He tells the man, first of all, he kind of liked to, you know, when the religious people were there, he kind of liked to yank their chain a little bit, right? And he's like, he forgives the man his sins, and this is an uproar from the scribes. They get all upset, and Jesus makes a point, verse 5. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. He goes, well, what's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to heal this man so he can walk? And then he's going to prove it to him. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Could you imagine being there? I would have liked to be there. And here's the scribes, and they're nitpicking, and they're running their mouths. And he's like, really? He goes, okay, you, take up your bed, go. And this guy who could not walk grabs his bed, gets up, and leaves. And the people are just amazed. That must have been pretty fantastic. And then he does something that, to me, is an even greater miracle. He calls Matthew to follow him. You say, and Matthew does. You say, what's so incredible about that? He's a tax collector. And he gets saved. By the way, they were very well off. They were also very deceitful. So he, and then Matthew has a party, and a bunch of these unsaved people come, and Christ used that dinner, of course, I believe, to share the gospel. In verse 12, the Pharisees didn't like that he had this party for people that they didn't see. They saw as lower class people. And Jesus says in verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he saith unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is saying, those of you that don't think you need me, you're not going to come to me, but there are people that do need me. He's teaching this principle. And then he's going to raise a ruler's daughter. Look at verse 18. A ruler comes to him and says, listen, my daughter is dead, but I know you can heal. I know you can raise her from the dead. And so he is going to heal her. Look at verse 18. But while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now even dead, but come. Lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So here he is. This guy comes and says, my daughter's dead, but I know that if you'll come and lay your hand on her, you can raise her from the dead. And Jesus is doing so much ministry. On the way, he's interrupted by a lady who needs healing. Verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. And guess what happens? Jesus stopped there, and you know, and the other gospels may tell a little bit more of the details. And he has her and calls her out in a nice way, and she's healed. Now I can imagine the ruler's like, I'm asking you to come here. This lady's stopping you. Let's get over here. But he's just doing ministry after ministry. And then he continues on to the ruler's house. And look at verse 25. I'm going through this quickly. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad unto all the land. And so Jesus, after this lady is healed, on his way to going and raising someone from the dead, and everybody hears it. And you could just imagine these crowds are building, people are hearing about them, and these amazing things are happening. And then, if that's not enough, two blind men come, and they need to be healed. Verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that thou tell no man. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in that country. Now these guys are healed, and they're going around, and they're telling everybody about it. And then lastly in this chapter, a deaf and possessed man is healed. Verse 32. And as they went out, I mean, it's just back to back in some of these right here. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man. Not the kind of dumb person you're thinking about, okay? Because I know a lot of dumb men. And, yeah, well, yeah, I won't say women. There are no dumb women. But I can't hear. Possessed with a devil. But when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And again, the multitudes are hearing about it. Everybody is impressed. People are talking about God. People are finding out who Jesus Christ is. And all these tremendous things are happening. Now, as I read through this chapter, there's two things, especially if you're excited about helping people. There's a lot of excitement in this chapter. I mean, story after story, miracle after miracle, good thing after good thing. But I also get tired, okay? I mean, he's on the walk, and they're going everywhere. And all these things are happening. How great would it have been to have been a part of this ministry? That this time when Jesus is doing all of these things. Now, as we think of all the ministry that Jesus did, if that were us, we may be tempted just to look back on everything that was happened and just say, praise God, that was great. And by the way, there would be nothing wrong with that. That would be pretty exciting. You know, people are being healed, truth is being taught, Jesus' purpose was being fulfilled, his name's being glorified, people were hearing about him, miracles were happening. And if that's not enough, look at verse 35. It kind of sums up everything that Jesus was doing. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All these things are happening. We would have been tempted to say, praise God, this is great. And sit back and like, man. But what did Jesus do? Jesus learned something from all this ministry he was doing. And he knew it, but he's trying to teach it to us. Here's where I want to go tonight. Jesus was not going to look back at all that happened as he was sitting around just resting. Yeah. Come on. As all these people are hearing about him. And all of them are coming to him. Some of them are coming for the right reason. Some aren't coming for the right reason, right? Like, what's going on? Let me just check this out. But all these people are coming. All these things are happening. How did Jesus handle it? He didn't look back. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Now look, the disciples were human like you and I. They could all look back like, man alive, look at all that's happening. We need a break. And Jesus didn't look back. He said, I'm looking forward. Yes, a lot was done. Yes, a lot of people were helped. Yes, I'm healing the sick. Yes, I even raised someone from the dead. The gospel's being preached. People are hearing. People are coming out to us. And Jesus said, I got to look forward because there's a lot more that needs to be done. The more, listen to this now. The more that Jesus did in ministry, the more people that he helped, the more he realized that there was room for more ministry and there were more people to help. That's what ministry taught him. And that's what ministry should teach us. It shouldn't teach us just because everything is going well, it's a time to cut back. And by the way, this isn't a message to say you're not doing enough, because you are doing enough. It's a mentality. Because sometimes we get the mentality that, like, you know, the building's pretty full and you know, everything's going good and this is going on and all of that. But it's like, I don't look at in here. I look out there. I don't look at the people that were here on Sunday morning. Although I do, you know what I'm saying. I'm looking at the people that don't even know our church exists. I'm not going to just look at the people that know the Lord, although I'm excited about those of us that know the Lord. I'm going to look out there and say, there are some people that do not know Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. Yes, it would be easy for us to look at all that's being done and say, there's not a lot more just to do. And I don't want to get to the point where we're just hanging on. It's, you know, when a church does that, it's signing its own death sentence. Amen. We cannot stop. Amen. We need to be excited about what God's doing, but while we're excited about what God's doing and we can see the crowds that are here, we need to see the bigger crowds that are out there. Yes, that's what Jesus saw. Yes, our building is full. Yes, our buses are running full. Yes, our ministries are doing great. Yes, we have visitors every single week. By the way, I don't take that for granted. A lot of churches don't have visitors. I mean, if a visitor walks in, it's like gold. But because we're an outgoing church, there's visitors all the time. We're having baptisms, more than one, every single week. People are being reached with the gospel, great, at weekly. Sunday school classes are growing. But let me just say this. Church, Don't let that deaden us to the fact that the need is still out there. Right? Even though a lot of people are being saved, multitudes of people are still lost. Even though we've had families that have come in here and been strengthened by the word of God, there are still marriages out there that are falling apart. Although there are people that have come in here and God's worked in their life and changed their life, there's still a lot of people who are struggling with sin in their life. Even though we see God working in our church, there's Satan is still at work out in that world. Even though people are being helped, there are a lot of people that are still hurting. Even though people are being encouraged, there are still a lot of people in this world that are disillusioned and discouraged because of everything that's going on. So what did being in ministry teach Jesus specifically about that? Or he's trying to teach us about that. Let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, we need to keep our eyes open. We keep our eyes open. That's where it happens. Contentment kills. Complacency kills. Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes. And by the way, this can be us. Because what happens is, I imagine his disciples were there and he saw, look, you know, he stuck it to the scribes. Like, hey, you can't do that. Is it easier to say forgiven? Pick up your bed and get out of here. And what are they going to say? They're going to argue with that? I would have been better. I'm like, yeah, got them. They want to argue about nonsense. They want to make people a theological debate. And Jesus got them. Jesus healed them. And all this crowd, they're like, look around at the crowd, man. Isn't this great? But Jesus saw more than the multitude. He saw a lot more. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, see what happens when good things are happening, we quit looking at the individuals. He still had the time to look at those who need help. You see, when you keep your eyes open, you don't see a crowd of individuals. You see the individuals in the crowd. We just see a mass. We pass by them every day. But in that mass are individuals. Well, I handed out a tract one time, and a guy got mad and threw it on the ground. But there's somebody else that'll take it. See, that's what Jesus saw. Are the individuals important to us? Abraham Lincoln was president during the Civil War, and he was a master at this. You know, that you don't understand, those of you don't understand, if you're in public school, you're not learning history anyhow, but, you know, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have communication. It was hard. Communication was people running on horsebacks with a piece of paper. And you imagine the stress on him and trying to win the war and keep the Union together and all the things, and it was said that he would still take time to go to hospitals and go to, you know, really a hospital, a tent out in the middle of nowhere to visit those that were injured. People lost sons. One lady lost 5 sons in the war, and he personally took time to write a letter to her. He saw the individuals. What happens to us, sometimes we get so enamored with what's going on, we don't understand that there are individuals in the crowd. We have to keep our eyes open. Because when our eyes are open, we're going to see several things. We're going to see that someone's got to care. Look at verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them. How does this world see people? The politicians see them as pawns to be moved to meet their needs. The regular people get calloused and see that individuals can be nothing more than an inconvenience. But Jesus was moved with compassion. You say, okay, Pastor, we could show you videos all day. And it's like, oh, that moves my heart. So what? And I don't mean that. I'm not trying to be, combative here. What does that do for you? Jude 22, we love this verse, right? And of some have compassion, making a difference. Oh, Pastor, when I see someone in a need, I just feel really bad. Well, you know what compassion means? To bring help to one who is afflicted. See, I remember one, I was on my bus route in Chicago, and you know, in Chicago they had this stuff that we don't have. It was called snow. And it snowed, there was a little bit of rain and it froze, and I'm walking the sidewalk and it was slick. And in front of me, this guy had fallen, and his leg was snapped. It was going a different direction. I got to be honest with you, I had a feeling for him, but that stuff makes me nauseous. And I'm like, I was glad when other people came out, like, I'll let them handle this because I'm gonna throw up. I was of no help. Now, if no one was there, I would have helped, but there was plenty of people running out to help them. But compassion is not just, I feel bad. It's when you feel bad and you go do something about it. And you know what happens? It's the Bible says it makes a difference. Do you know what the word difference means? To separate, to withdraw from. Like, Pastor, what does that mean? That means when you have compassion on somebody, you're going to go help them get away from that thing that is hurting them. You're not just going to have a feeling. You're going to try to get the answer to them. So whatever it is that's messing up their life, whatever it is hurting them, you can get them to withdraw away from that, and that makes a difference in their life. But someone's got to care. And then they have to be strengthened. Verse 36, because they fainted. Now, I understand a lot of times the crowds would follow Jesus. Look, if they got hungry, they couldn't just walk through McDonald's. Not that you should even do that. They had to bring food or they were out of luck. But Jesus saw more than just a physical fainting. So many people in our society are fainting. They don't know how to handle things in their life. And you know what they need? They need strength. And it's a strength that only the Lord can give them. But they don't know that. But can I just tell you something? We do. I love the verse in Isaiah. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But can I just tell you something? If someone doesn't know the Lord, they don't have that promise. But we know that promise. Why don't we try to help them get to the Lord? You know, we need to also gather them. He says, and they were scattered abroad. The word scattered abroad literally means to be thrown around like casting stones. They were just being thrown out there. It was just like life was just battering them and scattering them everywhere. You know what we need to do? It's our job to go gather them. It's our job to say, hey, come to a place where you can hear some hope. Come to a place where you can hear a truth that can help you and make a difference in your life. Amen. That's our job. Every ministry we are in, that's the job of our ministries, not to let people just show up and go away without someone trying to get them back, without someone trying to help them. And then someone must lead them. He says, as sheep having no shepherd. Now, we understand that sheep aren't the smartest animals. I was looking at the tendencies of sheep. They have some qualities that are good in a sense, but actually lead to disadvantages. You know, they have flocking instincts. They like to just be with the crowd, right? They just, whatever the crowd. If a sheep, you know, they start going the wrong direction, they'll just all follow each other and go the wrong direction. They can be easily led, which is a good thing, depending on who leads them. Oh, you want to lead me? Okay, I'll just follow you. By the way, they're very, you know, those that slaughter them, they can walk them. Come on, come with me. Oh, yeah, you happy? I heard someone that said they used to do the slaughtering for them, and it's like they'll literally lick your hand up until their head's cut off. And they'll just follow you right to it. They have limited problem-solving skills, right? They're not very sharp. They're defenseless. It makes them vulnerable. By the way, God, it's not very flattering. God calls us sheep. Like, seriously? Yeah. Aren't we like them? We bow to peer pressure and just follow the crowd. Yep. Oh, come on. Go out there and ask people common sense questions. How many genders are there? They know. They're afraid to say it because the crowd says something different. Ask any, and not just political, just ask any common sense question. They won't answer. They know the answer. They know the answer. Unless they've been college educated. They know the answer. But they won't say it because the crowd says that's not the right answer. We can easily be led like they are by those who should not be leading us. We'll follow the wrong people. Well, I heard Dr. So-and-so said this. You know, maybe it shouldn't be doctor, it should be durr. They're not very smart. We have problems dealing with issues of life. Our problem-solving skills apart from God sometimes aren't very good. Sometimes we make things worse. And without God, we are defenseless to our predator, Satan, because we will follow the flesh. You know what that means? We need leadership. We need the leadership of this book right here. People are just getting into trouble, problem after problem. By the way, let me just interject this. It's sad when that happens to Christians because you're in church and you have this book. And yet we'll still not get into this book and make really, really bad decisions. We ought to just follow it. But there's people out there, they don't even know that. They'll make these ridiculous decisions, and because of the world and because of everything out there and everything they're listening to on the news and all these idiotic television shows, they think it's the right decision. And like sheep, they're being led to the slaughter. So we need to keep our eyes open. Next, these won't take as long. We need to keep our priorities focused. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They probably should have known that. They should have looked at the crowd and thought, wow, look at how much we're doing. Maybe they should have thought, wow, look at how much more we could do if we only had more people. There's a great harvest out there. I've heard people pray before, like, pray for the harvest. I don't need to pray for the harvest. The harvest is ready. It's plenteous. People, look, we don't live. My in-laws live, I think it's 11 miles from, the city closest to them is Othello. It has like 7,000 people. Like 7,000. Okay? Get on the freeway and drive for 4 minutes. You'll pass way more than 7,000. Hey, we don't live in the, when it comes to people, we don't live in the desert. Okay? I was going to say we live in the vineyard area, you know, but we're not making wine. They're everywhere. Look around you. Everywhere you go, there's people. The point is, don't let the ministry that you're doing get you away from the priority of reaching this world. Just because we are reaching some people, don't let it get us away from the fact that we have to continue reaching people. Amen. Because there's such a great harvest. This tends to happen to people that have been saved a little bit longer. See, if you've been saved or in church a while, be very careful. Because you start to get immune to it. See? Well, you know, Pastor, I know. I've been involved in ministry before, and you know, I've done ministry. Well, that shouldn't keep you from doing it. That ought to make you do it more. It's our longevity kills us. You know, well, I put my time in. What? You want the Baptist retirement plan? We don't have one. You know, God doesn't say, look, when you're 50, you've been serving in church for 10 years, you can retire. Go play shuffleboard in Florida. They actually do that. I lived in Florida. I'm like, they had one of those community channels. And it was on one time. And here was their show for the week. A bunch of old people in shorts playing shuffleboard. You know, there must have been 10 people watching that thing. We don't retire. We love the fact that we have won souls, and we let that keep us from winning souls. A pastor, I went soul winning before. I handed out a track. So you're good? Come on. Are you going to be here Tuesday? Do you ever come out on Saturday? Do you get some friend day invites? Come on. It's for the bus workers, Pastor. I'm beyond that. No, you're not beyond that. You're backslid. Let's not, I'll tell you what, we're going to retire one day. Here's when it happens. When everybody, I'll make it easy. When everybody in this city is saved. Okay? So my calculation's about right. We only have like 450,000 to go. But let's just get out there. Just do what we can. He says, there's a need of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. Could you imagine a farmer sitting home? He's celebrating because we had a great harvest last year. It was so good. I mean, sometimes it's better than others, right? And I mean, we cut it down. We sold it. We got a really good price. I mean, it was fruitful. The rain was great. The weather was perfect. It was all good. And while he's talking, you could look out of his field, and there is his field ready to be harvested again. But he already harvested, you know, last year. It's like, it's ready to go. Are you just going to let it sit there and rot? No, you got to get out there and harvest it. Can't just sit around looking at our church building thinking, wow, there are a lot of people. Pastor, it's getting full here on Sunday morning. I will figure that out. I want to figure that out. I want it to be so full in here, we've got to pull some people out to make room for others. That's okay. That does not scare me. Don't let it stop us. William Carey, he's known as the father of modern missions. He was burdened for the millions of people in India who had never heard the gospel. And you know the story. When he decided to go, he told those that were with him, I will go in down to the pit if you will hold the ropes. And we understand that's where our part to help support if we're not going. But he was starting to go because he saw the harvest. And he said, there's a great harvest. I'm willing to go. Don't be satisfied with the harvest of the past. Pastor, we've had some really good friend days. I've already forgot them. Yeah. I'm not looking back at last year or the year before's friend day. I'm looking for this year's friend day. Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, we've had so many blessings in the past. We have, and I want to see more. Yes, sir. He said the need of the harvest. He also talked about the need of the laborers. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, the need of the harvest just naturally illustrates the need for laborers. Am I missing something? If the farmer's looking at his window, that needs to be harvest. You know what that means? Someone's got to go harvest that thing. Yep. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And that's back when it was actually really a Christian organization. Not Santa Claus with a red bucket. You know why they called the Salvation Army? Because they had an army of people that went to the poorest of the poor in England and took the gospel to them. They're not doing that anymore. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but that happens to a lot of organizations. The YMCA, Young Men's Christian YMCA. Yeah, Young Men's Christian Association. I thought I had the letters, you know. That's, you know what it used to be? It used to be a Christian organization for young men. Yeah. Now it's not. You know how it started? Him and his wife were walking through, they just happened to be walking through a very poor part of town. And he just said to his wife, these are our people. We have got to do something about it. And he jumped in. You know, we love that verse. Here am I, Lord, send me. We flip it a little bit. Here am I, Lord, send him. You know, we just had missions revival. Pastor, I am not called to the harvest in the world. Great, then you're called to the harvest here. Let's go. The need of laborers. And then lastly, the need to keep our request spiritual. Here's the key. So Jesus gave him the key to the whole thing. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now listen to me. He wasn't saying that to people that weren't in the harvest. He was saying it to people that were in the harvest. And he said, while you're in the harvest, 12 of them could not do all of it. Pray for more so people will go out there into the Lord's harvest and will harvest. As we look, we should go. As we harvest, we should pray for others to come. By the way, we don't just want a church full of people. I want to reach as many as possible. But you know why? If you're new here, I'm going to just go ahead and just let it out. We're trying to reach you so that you'll go reach others. So I want God to work in your life, and I want God to change your life, and I want God to give you a great family, marriage, all that stuff. But while you're doing that, God's training you so you can go do ministry as well. If you get everything but you don't get that part, you failed the test. It's a circle. We go out, we win them, train them, teach them the word of God, teach them obedience, so they're kicked out and they do the same thing. If they get to that point but they won't go out, they failed the test. We need to go out. And we need to ask God for his help. Because the fact of the matter is, it is not our harvest, it is his harvest. Ministry teaches us, listen to me, the stewardship of ministry. What does that mean? We understand stewardship. He gives us the money and we steward it. But you know the harvest? It's his harvest. It's his field, and we are stewards to work in that field. No, I don't own it. I don't own the land. I don't own the fruit. That's his. I'm laboring for him. You know, these guys like, let me tell you about my ministry. I don't want to hear about your ministry. And I know what they mean, okay? You know, at my church, it's not my church. If it's my church, you're in trouble. It's his church. You know, it's about him. We are laborers together because it's his work. That's why I look around here and I don't say, we got our act together. We got this thing nailed. I have no clue what's going on. You know, being the pastor of this church, it's almost, there's so much going on. It's almost like riding a wild horse. And it's like, I'm just hanging on for dear life. But I'm glad stuff's happening. I would rather be on a wild horse trying to keep my wits about me, hanging on for dear life, than a dead donkey. You have to kick it, like, get going, man. And it goes 2 miles an hour. If you kick it enough times. I don't want that. It's his church. It's his harvest. That's why, because it's his harvest, I want more ministries. Pastor, you're nuts. Yes. My wife's been telling me that for years. There's more people to reach. Right? We need another bus. Gary's like, no, Pastor, we need two. Two. Like, you know, two. So that's the goal now, two. We need a wheelchair van, another one. You say, can't we just put extra people in there? No. Come on. No. That's personal. We've done that with, back in the day when we ran buses, when I was at Gethsemane, that number up there, it wasn't, I don't know if it was a law. That number up there, you know, maximum capacity, our goal was to double it. I remember the first time I got on a bus, the capacity said 66. The headcount said 128. Come on. Yep. I don't tell you that. We used to stack them. Kids stack easy. We can't do that anymore. Okay? But we want more. I want to start more ministries. While we're getting this started so we can multiply what's happening in Southeast Asia, I want to multiply what's happening in Southeast Long Beach. Come on. Northeast Long Beach, East Long Beach, Short Beach, whatever. We won't stop till the harvest is over. Amen. This is where prayer comes in, okay? This is where prayer comes in. Hudson Taylor was overwhelmed with the need in China. He was a missionary there. And as he thought about it, he goes, I want so much more to be done. And as he prayed and he thought about it, he goes, here's the answer. I'm going to start China Inland Missions. And I'm going to get more missionaries to come over here and do the work so that we can multiply what we're doing. He wasn't just content with what he could do. Now, we're done. Except that I have a couple practical points, okay? How can we do this? Let's be practical. Let's share the gospel. Amen. Let's share the gospel. Be here Tuesday. Amen. If you're not working, be here. If you're working, come on Saturday. Let's go out and let's get the gospel to this area. Yes. By the way, let's be at soul winning training next week. That's going to encourage us, and that's going to strengthen us, and that's going to help us. I know how to soul win. I still want to hear it, and I'll still read stuff because I want to be sharpened, and I want to be sharpened. I want to be sharpened, and I want to be better at it. Let's get people to church. Invite everybody everywhere. By the way, do you know, and I don't know what it is now, I know that years ago when Pastor was here, he had me do a survey of everybody in the church, and those that came in from this area, 60% of them were not personally invited. They got a track on their door, or they found one of our tracks somewhere. No one talked to them, but they weren't home, but we left a track on their door, and they got that track and thought, you know, how many of you know Levi Washington? Remember Martha Washington? I don't have favorites in the church, but like Martha was my favorite. Okay, you ladies are my favorite right now. Don't tell anybody. But Martha was my favorite. She was such a sweet, sweet lady.
Yes, she was.
And her husband still comes. She passed away. But like, you know, she got a track a couple times on her door. And it wasn't until a couple years later when she, I want to go to church and I have that track. I'm going to go to that church. Let's invite people everywhere.
Yep.
Let's be available to do ministry. If you're not involved with the ministry, I encourage you to find something. You will enjoy church more when you show up and you're doing something.
Yes, sir.
I love going to church. When I was new and Christian, I had my notebook, I had my Bible, I had a marker, man, I was like a nerd. I'm like, I got to get this. And then it's like, man, you need to get involved in ministry. I hopped on a bus route and I started teaching Sunday school and you name it. And man, I enjoyed church more. Get involved. Let's be available. Let's pray. Pray for laborers. Pray that, Lord, as a church family, we grow and mature to where we get involved. And we also grow to, we train up our people so that they'll go to other places and do ministry. And then let's keep our eyes and our hearts open to the crowds. Let's see the individuals that make up the crowds. Don't just show up to your Sunday school class and say, I got 10 boys in here. Some of them are super, super energetic, right? You know, how many know I'm talking about? They make life a challenge. You know, those kind of kids don't scare me. I tell the staff sometimes, it's like, you know, that kid's either going to be the greatest missionary in the history of missionaries, or he could just be a serial killer. I'm not quite sure. He's got a lot of energy. But you know what it is? It's a kid that has energy, and he'll do something for God. Yeah. And so let's keep our eyes and hearts open. Let's not look around at what's been going on around here and say, and by the way, I'm excited, but let's look around and say, man, can we help more? For whatever reason, God's doing something.
Yes.
And God, could you just do a little bit more? Could we help more people? Is there another group of people we could reach out to? Another harvest somewhere? That's what I want. And I don't want us to be content, because the second you get content as a Christian, you die. And by the way things are going now, if you want to die off and go away, there'll be someone else that'll take your seat. And I don't mean that mean. God's going to do his work. But it's more of a blessing if we just do it. Let's stand together if we may tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. And I hope you understand my heart. My message isn't to say, for those of us that are serving and we're serving, you need to do more. It's like, no, we need to keep our eyes open. Because sometimes in the midst of what we're doing, we can miss people. We can miss an opportunity. And I don't want us to do that. I want us to keep our heads up. I want us to pray, God, is there something else that you want us to do that we could do? Sometimes it's a matter of praying for God to send the right person to do it. We always wanted to start a Filipino ministry. We tried one time. Pastor and myself met with the three Filipinos that were coming to church. We tried to tell them we wanted to start a Filipino ministry, and we had a lunch with them. They never came back. But you know what? God sent us Winnie Pacharo. Maybe God's going to send us somebody else. But I guarantee you he won't if we're not doing what we can. Let's get involved in what we're doing. Don't just be part of something and say, I was there and I saw it, but you were never a part of it. Let's be a part of it. Let's keep our eyes open. Let's care. That's all it is. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you tonight, why don't you come? why don't you come?